Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. It may surprise you to know that I've been thinking about a certain former Prime Minister of this country this week, Mr. John Howard. I'm certainly surprised myself because Mr. Howard is not someone who naturally enters my thoughts, not least because you could probably not find two people more diametrically opposed on the political spectrum than myself and the former Prime Minister. But I have been thinking about Mr. Howard this week in two specific contexts. One is in the context of the terrible events that occurred earlier this week in America, where once again, with sickening repetitiveness, someone has gone into a school and shot up a school full of primary school children, killing students and teachers alike. And I thought of Mr. Howard in this context because in the wake of the terrible events that occurred in Port Arthur in Australia during his prime ministership, he took decisive steps to ensure that the kind of weapons that were used in that terrible crime were not able to be available for use again in future. And so, despite my political differences of opinion with Mr. Howard, I admired the political and moral courage that it took for him to make that stand, to introduce those changes. It was an act of great moral leadership, not least because it required him to go against the views of many people who belong to what might be considered his political base. But there was also another context in which I was thinking about Mr. Howard this week, the context of Reconciliation Week. And I recall the Reconciliation Conference in 1997 in Melbourne, and I recall an angry Mr. Howard thumping a podium almost beetroot red in the face with rage as he loudly told a hurt and upset audience of Indigenous peoples why no government he led would ever offer a formal apology for the stolen generations. And it was, in my mind, an act of great moral failure. So I have been thinking about Mr. Howard in the context of moral courage and leadership on the one hand, and moral failure on the other. And I have been doing this not to make any commentary about Mr. Howard himself, except perhaps that these two examples remind us all of the need for humility, of the fact that we're all of us capable of moments of moral power and moral weakness. But rather, I've been thinking about, in particular, the whys behind Mr. Howard's views about not issuing an apology. And it seemed to me that they were very legalistically based, that they were about wanting to avoid legal liability, about wanting to avoid potential retribution. And it seemed to me that he had a view of justice that was very retribution-oriented. That it was about once you make the admission, then it's open season. And it seemed to me to completely misread and misunderstand what an apology was about. That it wasn't about creating legal liability, that it wasn't about opening the floodgates for claims and compensation, that it was, in fact, simply about acknowledging the truth. And in this case, the truth about what it meant for Indigenous peoples, for non-Indigenous peoples to come to this country. The simple truth of what our arrival and presence here has meant for Indigenous Australians. And it seems to me that in this example, we have a case study of how adopting a closed and legalistic view of things often closes our minds to the wider and to the bigger picture. And we see an example of that in today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Paul and his associate Silas are traveling through the country proclaiming the gospel. And they encounter a girl who is said to have powers of prophecy. Now, we tend to fall into the habit of getting caught up in debates about whether or not this girl was really possessed or whether or not she could really predict the future. And to my mind, that misses the point completely. Because the point, what is actually relevant here, is that this girl is a slave. She is a human being who is the property of other people. And those other people economically exploit her for their own benefit. So she is little more than a chattel, than an object from which they enrich themselves. That's her reality. And she begins to pester Paul and Silas, and eventually Paul turns on her and tells the demon to leave, and the demon leaves. And again, irrespective of whether or not we think there literally was a demon possessing this girl is beside the point. What actually matters is that her situation has changed. The very thing that made her exploitable, the very quality that enabled her owners to enrich themselves from her, has disappeared. And they're angry. They're angry about the fact that these two people have come along and deprived them of their economic income. Completely ignoring the fact that that income was based on the enslavement and the exploitation of another human being. And so they take Paul and Silas before the magistrates. And they take this legalistic approach that says, hang on, these people have deprived us of our rights under law. These people have done things that are contrary to our custom and law. And we want them punished. And the magistrates, instead of thinking, well, actually what has happened is that they've prevented you from exploiting this person, say, you're right. They've taken your property away from you. Throw them in jail. That's the legalistic approach. That's the closed mindset that says it's about the letter of the law. But it's also about fear. It's about fear of what will be taken away unless I vociferously defend myself under the letter of the law. That's what the legalistic approach does. It blinds us to the wider context. In this case, this is a human being who is being treated like property and who is being exploited. And so Paul and Silas get thrown into jail, and the text tells us that about midnight, when they were praying and singing, no doubt much to the annoyance of the other prisoners who were trying to sleep, there's this earthquake. And the chains fall off the prisoners and the doors become unfastened. And the jailer, who has given them a severe flogging, thinks that everyone has escaped and that he will be made accountable for that fact. So here is another view of the law of justice as retribution. And in his despair that arises from this legalistic retribution-based understanding of justice, he decides to kill himself. But it is Paul, the very person whom this jailer has abused and chained up and imprisoned. It is Paul who says, don't kill yourself. Don't despair. We are all here. All is not lost. And when the jailer comes to Paul and falls on his knees before him, Paul doesn't rebuke him. Paul doesn't lecture him. Paul simply says, believe and you will be free. In other words, Paul invites him into grace. It seems to me that in today's reading from Acts, we have exemplars of two very different possible approaches to reconciliation. On the one hand, we can take the legalistic approach, the defensive approach, the approach that sees justice in forms of retribution and that ignores the wider issues of human dignity. Or we can take the gracious approach. Because the reality is, the indigenous peoples of this country have been taking the gracious approach ever since the first non-indigenous peoples arrived. There is an excellent documentary called The West, which is about the European settlement of the North American continent. And at one point there is a man who's being interviewed, and he is a member of the Lakota Nation. And he says to him, to the interviewer, every morning I get up and I think about what has happened to my people, the displacement, the massacres, the plagues, the diseases, the alcoholism, the destruction of our culture that was inflicted upon us by non-indigenous arrivals. And every day I make the decision that today is not the day when I will let slip my anger, when I will let slip my rage and my frustration against the people who have done this to my people. Which in a society as saturated with weaponry as the United States is an extraordinary act of grace. Because in today's reading from Acts, it it's not we who are Paul and Silas. We are the jailers. And it is the indigenous peoples of our country who are Paul and Silas. And it is they who have been extending grace to us. And it seems to me that if we reflect on today's reading from Acts in light of Reconciliation Week, then we need to understand that it is about time that we, as the jailers, also asked, what do I need to do to be saved? Not out of fear, not out of despair, but out of hope and out of grace. Because the indigenous peoples have time and again said to us, do not despair, it is not over, we are all here. So as we reflect on today's reading, as we reflect on Reconciliation Week, as we reflect on Reconciliation Sunday, let us encounter and embrace that act of grace that the indigenous peoples of this land have been extending to us for centuries, and which indeed is part of God's call to us all for relationship with God, with the world, and with one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.